Turn with me, please, to the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the houses of the prisoners? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word.
The one who has been called to Jesus Christ, saved by his grace through his death, has been called to war. And if we are to be victorious and triumphant in the warfare that has been entrusted to us, it is necessary for us to know our adversary, to understand his philosophy, his program, his purposes, his method of operation. And we are devoting a series of studies to the person and work of Satan in order that we as God's saints might be well equipped for this warfare. One at the conclusion of the service last Sunday morning said, Pastor, how does it happen you're on such good terms and know so much about the adversary? The reason is I've been around him for a while. One of the honored members of the choir greeted me this morning by saying, I can't wait for Satan in the pulpit this morning. You interpret that your way. Well, this certainly is a day that calls for a super sermon. Lucifer is the wisest and most beautiful of all God's created beings. He had been elevated to the position of supervisor over all of the cherubs that surrounded the throne of God. And by creation and by divine appointment, no created being excelled Lucifer in beauty, in wisdom, in authority, in the responsibilities entrusted to him. But as is so often true, that which was given to him by the Creator brought about Lucifer's downfall. It was the responsibility of the creature to be in subjection to the Creator. And that which was true throughout the angelic realm was more than ever true of Lucifer. For privilege brings responsibility. And the very things that had been conferred by the Creator that set Lucifer apart from all the other angelic beings brought about his downfall. For as we saw in our study last week in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, Lucifer's heart was lifted up because of pride in his beauty, in his wisdom, in his privileges and responsibilities. Were it not for the revelation given to us in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, we would forever be ignorant concerning the thought processes that went on in the mind of Lucifer that produced his rebellion against God. But in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, God has seen fit to reveal to us, step by step, the desires of the heart of Lucifer that led him to an act of rebellion against God. And it is to these verses that I direct your attention this morning as we consider the desire of Satan that led to his rebellion. Five times in these verses, we have the declaration coming in the heart of Satan, I will. We see at the outset that a conflict came about between the will of God and the will of Lucifer. God did not create Lucifer as a fallen, satanic being, a rebel against God, the enemy of all good, and the enemy of God. And Lucifer was created. He was created to be in subjection to God. He was created with a capacity of choice. And when God revealed his purpose for Lucifer, it opened up the possibility that Lucifer might rebel against the plan and the purpose of God. And sin began in the heart of this one upon whom the most beauty had been conferred and the highest privileges and the responsibilities had been appointed. And five times he pitted his will against the will of God and said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And each time he pitted his will against the will of God, he was substituting a program for the program of God. He was substituting the purpose and the will of Lucifer in place of the will of God. And these five statements in his heart are significant, because they reveal to us something about Satan's program today. For he has not changed his purpose. He has not altered his will. He is still determined to pursue these five different areas. And as we will continue this series of studies, we shall see at work in the world around us the satanic program that seeks to realize what Satan purposed in his heart so long ago. Verse 13, Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, in an introductory way, I invite your attention to these five this morning. First of all, I will ascend into heaven. In the Scriptures, the word heaven is used to refer to three different spheres. There is what we might refer to as the first heaven. It is the heaven in which the birds fly. It refers to the atmosphere that envelops this earth, that makes life possible upon this earth. The second heaven is the interstellar spaces. The stars are in heaven, or in the heavens. The third heaven that envelops all is the abode of God Himself, the seat of God's sovereign authority, that place from which God manifests His rule over the interstellar heavens and the heavens that envelop this earth or the atmosphere. As we shall see, Lucifer dwelt in the second heaven, the heaven of the interstellar spaces. And he desired to ascend into heaven, that is, into the third heaven, into the abode of God. Now, his desire to ascend was not the desire of a tourist to go to visit, to see what the throne of God was like. Because Lucifer, who dwelt in the second heaven, along with all of the other created angels, had access to the third heaven, or access to the throne of God. If you turn, for instance, back into the sixth chapter of Isaiah, in verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The prophet there was given a vision of the glory of God and the glory of the throne of God. And surrounding that throne that was in the third heavens, the abode of God, the prophet saw the seraphim surrounding God's throne. You recall from our study last week, we saw in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 14, the word written concerning Lucifer, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." In verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Again, verse 14, "Thou hast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." And by his appointment, Lucifer ministered before the very throne of God, in the abode of God, or in the third heaven. And as one of the cherubim or the seraphim, protectors of God's holiness, those who continually worship God because of what he is, Lucifer had access to the third heaven that he might minister in his appointed place. So when Isaiah said in chapter 14 and verse 13, "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven," Lucifer was not looking for overtime, that he might spend a little more time about his ministry as one of the cherubim ministering before the throne of God. He who came there to minister by divine permission desired to abide there as God abode there eternally. He who came to the presence of God wanted to make himself equal with God. He wanted to ascend there to occupy heaven as his rightful place. The creature desired to expel the Creator, the one who came into being by the Word of God, wanted to move God off his throne and occupy that throne as though it were rightly his. He was not content to minister there by appointment. He wanted to occupy that as his own possession. And so his first will was to pit himself against the will of God by saying, "I will ascend into heaven to establish a beachhead there and occupy the abode of God by my own presence." His second I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You will turn with me to the book of Job in chapter 38. In verse 7, we have an interpretation and a clue to the meaning of the phrase, "the stars of God." Stars do not have life that can respond to the will of God. Stars are inanimate objects. They do reflect the glory of God. As the psalmist tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. But the stars do not voluntarily submit to the authority of God. What then was in Satan's mind when he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God? In the 38th chapter of Job, Job is invited to consider the majesty and the power of God as it is seen in creation. And in the 7th verse, the question is asked, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? The morning stars are equated with the sons of God. And the morning stars, called here the sons of God, refers to the created angelic host that burst into a paean of praise when they beheld the glory of God and the power of God as it is demonstrated in God's creative work. And from Job chapter 38, we would conclude that when Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, he was saying, I will usurp authority over the entire angelic creation. We know from the Word of God that angels are created beings. As created beings, they must be in subjection to some authority above themselves. For a creature must be subject to a creator. Lucifer, because of the will of God, or in the will of God, was appointed overseer over all the angelic beings. He was the administrator of the angelic host. But Lucifer was compelled to confess that his authority was a delegated authority, that the right to rule was God's. And even though God appointed him as administrator over all the angelic hosts, yet he himself was subject to God. And while he might administer the affairs of angels, yet he must be ruled by another. And when Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, he was saying, I will become the sole administrator of all the affairs of the angelic hosts without submitting myself to the authority of the Creator. When the angels looked to Lucifer for their orders, they recognized that he was receiving orders for them from another, for he was one in the chain of command. But he said, I will become the absolute, the ultimate. I will originate all of the orders that are given to angels, and I will eliminate God from the scene. And he wanted to receive the authority or the recognition that rightly belonged to God from the vast created angelic host. He not only wanted to occupy heaven, he wanted to receive or to administer the authority that belongs to God alone. In the third place, he said, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. In this statement, Lucifer expressed a desire to control all the affairs of the universe. Just as in his second I will, he had expressed his desire to rule in all the angelic affairs. Will you turn with me to several passages that show us the Old Testament usage of this phrase, the mount of the congregation or the sides of the north. The second chapter of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Will you notice the terms used there, mountain and hills? And mountain and hill refers to the authority or the right to rule. It has to do with Messiah's authority as king on the earth. And when he comes the second time, he will establish a throne. And he will rule as a king in his kingdom. And his kingdom is called here a mountain. And all of the lesser nations that will be under his authority are referred to as hills. The same, in the same line, will you turn to Psalm 48, please? Psalm 48 and verse 2. Speaking of Jerusalem, the psalmist says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." And the sides of the north here refers to the authority that belonged to Jerusalem in David's kingdom. Jerusalem was the capital city. It was the seat of authority. It was where the king ruled and administered the affairs of his kingdom. And when we put Isaiah 2 and Psalm 48 together, we realize that when Lucifer said, "I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north," he was saying, "I want to administrate the affairs of this earth, the affairs of this entire created universe." And so the one who said, "I want to move in and occupy heaven, and I want to bring all the angels under my absolute authority," reached out in his desire for power, and he said, "I also want to bring the entire created universe under my sway and include it in my sphere of authority." In the fourth place, he said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Ascend above the heights of the clouds. Will you turn back to the book of Exodus, please? Into chapter 16 and verse 10. We read there that as the children of Israel moved out of Egypt, moved out into the wilderness, they were moving with God. And in Exodus 16:10, it is written, "It came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." And the appearance of the cloud was a visible manifestation to Israel that God was present among them and that God was preceding them into the wilderness to prepare the way. In the last chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33, we read that Moses finished the work, that is, of building the tabernacle. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the visible evidence to the nation Israel that God would appropriate and occupy the tabernacle was that God revealed his presence by the appearance of a cloud there in the tabernacle. And in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10, when Solomon had erected the magnificent temple, the sign that God would occupy and possess that temple was that God revealed his presence by a cloud. 1 Kings 8:10, "Came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord." You turn to the New Testament in a passage such as Matthew 24 and verse 30, where Christ promises his second advent to the earth. He tells us that he will come in clouds with power and great glory. What I am trying to show you by referring you to these passages where the clouds are referred to is the fact that the cloud was in the Old Testament as well as in the New. a visible evidence to the nation that God was personally present with them. And that cloud was no black, dark thunder cloud that would frighten one who beheld it. That cloud was a cloud of glory. It was a cloud that was iridescent in its beauty as God revealed himself by this pillar of fire contained within this enveloping cloud. And when Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, he was saying that I will take to myself a greater glory than belongs to God himself. If you were to refresh your mind in the description given to us by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 28, you will remember that the prophet describes the beauty and the glory that belonged to Lucifer in terms of the sun shining in these polished gems. But the glory that belonged to Lucifer was not inherently his. It was a reflected glory. For God, who is the author of glory, God, who is the all-glorious one, revealed his glory through the work that came from his hands. And Lucifer's desire was to move in to occupy the throne of God and rule over the angelic realm, and rule over the entire universe so that he could add to the glory that was his as a creature all the glory that belonged to God as a creator. How insane the thinking of this one, that he could add glory to the infinite glory of God. This lust for glory suggests that there was a deficiency in the glory of God, that Lucifer could complete that which was lacking. But his desire was to elevate himself above God so that he could appropriate all God's infinite glory and add that to the created glory that was his, so that there would be none like him in all the universe over which he had imposed his rule. And then finally he said, I will be like the Most High. Now Lucifer would have had to have reckoned on the fact and acknowledged the fact that he was a created being. As a created being, he possessed created kind of life. For he was not created possessing eternal life. He had a beginning, and he possessed created life. In what way, then, could a creature be like the Creator? In what way could he be like the Most High? He was the wisest of God's beings, but he was not omniscient. He did not know all things. He was the most powerful of all God's created beings. But he was not all-powerful. He was not omnipotent. He could go from one end of the created universe to another. But he was not everywhere present. He was not omnipresent. In what way could he be like the Most High? And there is only one way. That was to be totally and completely independent of any authority outside of himself. He could be like God only in being responsible to no one but himself. And the desire of Satan was to move in and occupy the throne of God, exercise absolute independent authority over the angelic creation, bring the earth and all the universe under his authority, cover himself with the glory that belongs to God alone, and then be responsible to no one but himself. Now, what generated such an insane, inconceivable, lust for power and glory is that? And again, Ezekiel gives us the clue. Will you see it? In Ezekiel 28, in verse 17, thine heart was lifted up to set your will against the will of God because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness or thy glory. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. What did he mean when he said, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee? As we pointed out last time, the word seraphim, used in Isaiah chapter 6, means a burning one, a glowing one, a shining one. God said, I made thee by creation, the most brilliant of all my shining ones, of all my seraphs or cherubs. And that which I conferred upon thee is going to come forth as a fire to destroy you. And a fire burned within Lucifer because of his glory, because of his beauty, because of his authority. And that which was given to him became a consuming, burning passion. And his passion was sit on God's throne, rule over angels in the earth, bring the earth into subjection to himself, cover himself with God's glory, and then exert his independence. When Christ offered himself as a Savior to the nation Israel, he began his presentation by sending messages to the religious authorities of his day. He called on them, first of all, to repent, to turn to God, and receive righteousness from God. The leaders began to question among themselves what it would mean for them to repent and turn to God. Christ said to them, I am the light of the world. Come and walk in my light. And they realized that if they acknowledged that Christ is the light of the world, they would also have to acknowledge that they were in darkness and all the doctrine that they had taught was darkness. Christ said, I am the life of the world. Come to me and receive life. They realized that if they came and acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the life of the world, they would have to acknowledge that they who had professed to lead men in the living way had led men in the way of death. And the leaders in Israel rejected Christ. And the offer of salvation that he presented to them, why did they do it? Christ puts his finger on the key to the situation in John 8:44, when he said to these leaders who are diverting the people, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And what was Christ saying? He said, you are reproducing the sin of Lucifer. How so? Because of pride in your position, pride in your authority, pride in your intellectual attainments, pride in your professed knowledge of the Old Testament law, you will not acknowledge that you were wrong, that you have deceived men. And you would rather reject me, the source of light and life, than to admit that your teaching was wrong. It was pride that congealed the Pharisees in their unbelief so that they were immovable. The pride of Lucifer is being reproduced in unsaved men over and over and over again today. For the unsaved man says, if I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'll have to admit that my righteousness is nothing. I'll have to admit that my intellect is not enough to discover divine truth. That my way is out of harmony with the way of God. That I am not sufficient to work out my own salvation. And it is a humiliating thing for that educated, self-possessed, independent individual to come to God and say, I have sinned. And it is the pride of your father, the devil, that keeps you from Jesus Christ. Not only does it work in the unsaved, but it may work in the child of God as well. That is why you will recall when the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 concerning those who are to be set aside as elders in the congregation and given their qualifications, he says that the elder should not be a novice, that is a new convert, a new believer. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The new believer may be severely tested by Satan, and that new believer will think that he has been appointed to a position of responsibility because of what he is, because of the capacities that he has, because of the intellect that he has, because of the knowledge that he has, because of the example that he has set. And thinking that he has been placed by the Spirit and the congregation in that place of leadership because of what he is, he will reproduce the sin of Lucifer, and he will declare himself independent of God. And there is no child of God who is exempt from this temptation to reproduce the sin of pride, and to renounce dependence upon God and submission to God. And he, like Lucifer, burns to be independent of any authority outside of himself. Why is it that you never had to teach your child to say no? You have to work to get them to say yes. Because they are of their father, the devil. Just like you are. Proverbs chapter 16... Verse 18, the wisest man who ever lived, an astute student of human nature, wrote these words, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride goeth before destruction. In writing in the 12th chapter of Romans, where the apostle gives to us that catalog of virtues that will characterize the Christian who is controlled by the Spirit of God, he begins by saying, in the third verse, this I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, that is, in the true nature of things, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And will you notice that when the apostle outlines what is expected of members of the body of Christ, he has to begin by dealing with pride, because we are so sorely tempted to reproduce that which burned within Lucifer, to declare ourselves independent of God because of what we are. It was said of Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 that he was the meekest man on the earth. the meekest man. Moses had more to be proud of than any man of his generation in Israel. He had been educated in Pharaoh's court, and there is no question that his education was superior to any education that any Israelite of his day had had. And Moses could have been proud. He had a position that exceeded the position given to any other Israelite because he was the official son and heir of Pharaoh's daughter. No Israelite had a comparable position. He could have justifiably been proud of it. He had more wealth at his disposal than any Israelite of his day had because he was heir to the king. He had more power and influence and authority than any Israelite had because he was the heir apparent. And yet, Moses was called the meekest man. Not because he didn't have anything of which he could be proud, but he was the meekest man because of a divine work in his heart that prevented the temptation of Satan coming to fruition. For don't think that Moses wasn't tempted to be proud because of his education, his wealth, his influence, his power, his position, all that he had. But Moses was not used of God because of his education and his training and his abilities. He was used of God because he did not succumb to the temptation to pride because of what had been conferred upon him. And he saw things in their true light. That's what sobriety is, seeing things in their true light. And he recognized that it was not what he was, but what had been conferred upon him. And seeing things in his true light, he said, I am nothing. And there was a man that God could use. And if you are a man or a woman or a young person that God uses day by day, it will not be because of how much you know or what you have attained or how much you have. But you will be used in proportion as by the Spirit of God you resist the condemnation of the devil or the sin of pride. And recognize that all that you have comes from God. You cast yourself in complete dependence upon God, for then and only then are you a man or a woman or a young person that God can use. And I do not believe that there is any temptation that faces us more persistently nor more subtly than the temptation to pride. Because Lucifer, Satan, is seeking to reproduce himself in his children. And anything else is peripheral. This is the heart of it. Therefore, the apostle says, if you, by the grace of God and in view of the mercies of God, have presented yourselves as a living sacrifice, that's what you have offered to God in thanks for what God has done for you, then beware lest you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Pray, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit may not only bring to us knowledge of that which brought about Lucifer's fall, but wilt thou make us miserable wherein we have let him reproduce his sin in us. We're a proud people. Forgive us, Father. We're self-sufficient. Forgive us. We love to receive glory from men. Forgive us. Thou hast given us thy word, and we revel in its teachings, and we become proud. But we attend a church where the word of God is taught. Forgive us. Give to us a humility. Give to us a meekness that recognizes that all that we have comes from God. Give us a persistent and continuous dependence upon thee, so that thou canst use us as instruments to thy glory. Wilt thou dismiss us with the riches of thy grace, mercy, and peace upon us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.